today. I've been fed well and was able to go back to the hotel. Appreciate those accommodations very much and get a brief nap and recharge for this evening. And it's been a joy to be with you and look forward to the remainder of our week together. You know, joy should be an identifying mark of children of God. Christians should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, when the Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Galatia, give what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And it's not the fruits of the Spirit in that passage, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. And I think maybe the significance of that is the fact that as Christians, we produce all of these qualities in our life. It is not that one Christian over here produces kindness and another produces gentleness and another produces joy. But whether when we're following the Spirit, we produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. But the one I want you to look at this evening is the fact that joy is an identifying mark of following the Spirit or following the Word of God. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul reminded the brethren at Rome that the kingdom of God is not about things like food and drink, but it is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15 that he came that their joy might be full. It is just obvious as you study through the Word of God that joy should be an identifying characteristic of children of God. We should be the happiest people in the world. And I know of no book in the New Testament that talks more about the idea of joy than does the book of Philippians. Some have identified the theme of Philippians as being that of joy or rejoicing in the Lord. I would not personally identify that as the message of the book of Philippians. I think the book of Philippians has to do with our commitment to Christ. And out of that commitment to Christ then comes the joy that comes from being a child of God. But there is no doubt that I learn a great deal about joy from this book. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 25, the Apostle Paul had just talked about his desire, being torn really between two desires, whether to depart and to be with Christ, which was for him personally far better, or whether to be able to stay and preach the gospel, which was necessary to the brethren at Philippi. And then he said in verse 25, "And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain, and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith." The English Standard Version, instead of the phrase "the joy of faith," more correctly translates that as "the joy in the faith," as does the American Standard and the New American Standard. The word the article "the," is present in the Greek text, and it's untranslated in the King James and the New King James translations. But he's talking here about what the result of his work would be. And he's saying, as I labor in the Lord, there are really two things. Number one, your progress in the faith. I want to see you grow and develop as children of God. But the second thing is their joy that is based in the faith. And that's what I want to talk with you for a few moments this evening about, is the idea of the joy of the faith. Let's talk a little bit about what the faith is. And then, as we go through the book of Philippians, see why it is that once we have a faith that is based on the faith, that should bring joy and happiness to our lives. Let's begin by talking a little bit about what is the faith. Throughout the Bible, the phrase "the faith" is used. And the faith refers to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is that which the apostles preached. You remember in the book of Galatians, chapter 1 and verse 23, Galatians, the first chapter, and in verse 23, Paul is relating some things that happened shortly after his conversion to the Lord. And he said in verse 23 that when he came to Jerusalem, he didn't go down there to get authority for his message. In fact, he began preaching before conferring with flesh and blood. He was called to be an apostle by God. But he said in verse 23, "But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy." So when we talk about the faith, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the message that was preached by men like Peter and Paul and the other inspired writers of the New Testament. Not only is the faith identified for us as what the apostles preached, it's what first century Christians obeyed. In the book of Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, the historian Luke records for us the activities here of the early church. And in Acts chapter 6, which we remember primarily as the first church problem, as they deal with the Hellenist or Grecian widows, it said down in verse 7 that after they had settled that problem and the apostles were able to devote themselves to the word of God and to prayer, that the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient, listen, to the faith. That is, the word of God spread. They preached the word of God, and priests became obedient to it. So when we talk about the faith, we're talking about that which was preached by the apostles, believed by the first century Christians. It is that which God delivered to the saints once for all. Remember in Jude verse 3, where he talks about how we should contend earnestly, listen, for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. That is, it is the message that in the first century was delivered to the saints. And that phrase, once for all, suggests that here was a revelation that was going to be completed and nothing was going to be added to it later on. It is, by the way, in the original Greek, the same word that's used in the book of Hebrews to describe the death of Christ. That it was a sacrifice once for all. That suggests a completed, final sacrifice. There was not going to be a need for a later one later on down the road to improve on the sacrifice of Christ because it was perfect. And in Jude 3, when he talks about this being the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints, he's saying this message of the first century was going to be completed and nothing was later going to be added to it. No latter-day revelation. I've had the opportunity more than once to sit around the table and talk to Mormon friends, and I'll always go to Jude 3 and ask them, do you believe that that is the case? That the faith was going to be once for all delivered? Because they believe in a latter-day revelation. You can't believe Jude 3 and at the same time accept some latter-day revelation that's going to improve upon the Word of God. The faith, it is the word that was preached. It's that which was believed. It's that which was completed in the first century and delivered to the saints. In other words, it is just simply the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the book of Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 27, we're just two verses removed from our text that talks about the joy, listen, of the faith. And listen to what Paul said. He said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, listen, striving together for the faith of the gospel. When we talk about the joy of the faith, we're simply talking about a joy that comes out of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all that phrase means. But I want to raise this question for you. Why is the gospel referred to as the faith? You know, throughout the Bible, there are many different words that are used to describe the Word of God. And each one of those was picked because it describes some aspect of the Word of God. For example, we may talk about the gospel. Well, why do we call it the gospel? The word gospel simply means it's good news. In other words, that's a word that was picked for this, the good news of salvation. We might refer to the word of God as being the truth. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It is the truth because there is no error in it. God's word is truth. John 17 and verse 17 tells us. We may refer to this book as the doctrine of Christ. Why? Because it is that which God intended to be taught. That's all the word doctrine means. It is that which is to be taught. And so some translations will even use the word teaching as opposed to the word doctrine. And so there are many different words that are used to refer to the Bible. It's the Word of God because it originated with God. It's not a human product. It is a divine product. As Paul would say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he thanked God, or 1 Thessalonians, that when they received his teaching, they received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectively works in you that believe. But the reason this Word of God, the Bible, is referred to as the faith is this is the basis of our belief. This is the basis of our faith. And not only is it the basis of our faith, it is how faith is produced. Somebody might say, well, how do I build faith? Maybe I don't have the joy. How do I build my faith? And the answer is you have to go to the Word of God. The Word of God is the only source by which one's faith can be built and strengthen. In Romans 10 and verse 17, this is a passage that all of us could quote that talks about how we build faith. When he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That is, this is the faith because this is the book that produces faith. In fact, do you remember the key verses in the book of Romans? If I had to identify the key verses in the book of Romans, I would pick Romans 1, 16 and 17 to be those key verses. It sums up the message of that book. But what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17 is this: I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith for faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. We oftentimes stop at verse 16, but here's Paul's point. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it can save man from his sins. Why? For in it, that is in this message, is revealed the righteousness of God. That is, God's plan for making men right is revealed in the gospel. From faith unto faith, or for faith. Been a phrase that's been much debated as to exactly what it means. But I tell you what I think that means in the end is that God's word revealed the fact that righteousness is by faith in order to produce faith in us. Or to put it another way, we have the faith in order or unto for the production of faith in our own lives. It is the faith because it is the means by which faith is produced. In fact, when one has the spirit of faith in the Word, then what that is an attitude that just simply said, whatever's written, I tell you what, that's what I'm going to believe and I'm going to practice. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 13. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, but since we have the same spirit of faith, here's the spirit or the attitude of faith. What's that attitude say? According to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. In other words, a spirit of faith is the attitude that says whatever God says, whatever that word reveals, that's what I'm going to believe, that's what I'm going to teach, that's what I'm going to accept. This is the basis of my faith. And so when we have faith in the faith, let me just say this in the end. If we looked at the differing translations of our passage in the beginning, the joy of faith or the joy of the faith, I'm not sure in the end there's much difference in the two. And the reason is this. If I have faith, it's going to be based on the faith. And if I trust in the faith, then I'm going to have faith. You see, the two are inseparably linked throughout the Word of God. And so Paul talks about this joy that comes from a faith that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. How does having a faith based upon that bring joy? Look Because the Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about how when we believe the faith and obey the faith, that it brings joy. Look at the passage in Romans chapter 15. Romans the 15th chapter and in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, bringing this epistle to somewhat of a conclusion at that point in time, Romans the 15th chapter and in verse 13, he said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." There's joy and peace in believing. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, he talked about Christians who, by the way, were in great persecution. They're being tried by various trials. And let me say this. Well, I think one of the interesting things that you notice as you study through the New Testament is oftentimes the books that have the most to say about joy were books that were written in times of great adversity. Whether we're talking about the Apostle Paul talking about joy in the midst of a Roman prison cell, where he's saying, "I'm not sure whether I'm going to live or die," and he says, "You rejoice in that." Then he says over here in 1 Peter chapter 1, or Peter does, to a group of individuals that are being tried by various trials. In fact, later on, he's going to tell them, "You rejoice that you're able to suffer for the cause of Christ." But in the midst of that, he tells them, "You rejoice believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." How in the world could they rejoice in that kind of circumstance? And the answer is because they believed. They had faith based on the Word of God. And faith brings joy. A joy, by the way, that's inexpressible. It is a joy that the world cannot and will probably never appreciate, because it runs contrary to everything the world believes. But have you ever considered this fact? When the Bible talks about happiness, it runs contrary to how the world thinks about obtaining happiness. For example, you think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus is describing what leads to true joy and happiness, and it runs completely contrary to what the world would teach us about what it takes to be happy. But this joy that comes from the faith, I think we can see a number of reasons why it brings joy when we look at the book of Philippians. So if you've got your Bibles open there, let's notice a number of things about faith that the Apostle Paul talks about based on his own life, as well as the instructions given there, that I think gives us joy and happiness. Let me say, when one has faith, based on the faith, first of all, it gives them a purpose in living. Have you ever known somebody that was miserable? Because they didn't really think they had a purpose in life. Sometimes I've had to deal, unfortunately, with men in what we sometimes refer to as a midlife crisis, that have made some poor decisions in their life and gone down the road to sin. And oftentimes, as you talk to them, they'll say something like, "Well, you know what? I've just done all this. There's no purpose for me anymore. My kids are raised, gone as far as I'm going to advance in the job." And they feel like there's really nothing left for them to do, no purpose in life. I want to tell you, when somebody has faith, they always have purpose. The Apostle Paul said, "For to me to live is what? It is Christ, and to die is gain." I think what Paul's saying, as long as I'm on this side of eternity, I've got a purpose. And my purpose is to serve the Lord and try to lead others to the Lord. The wise man Solomon, perhaps the wisest fool that ever lived. He is as wise as he was in many ways. He made some tragic mistakes in his life. And we have preserved for us some of his writings, one of which is the book of Ecclesiastes. And I think the book of Ecclesiastes deals, by the way, primarily with life under the sun. And emphasizes the fact that serving God makes not just for the best life in eternity, but it makes for the very best life here. And one thing that Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes is said, "I had tried everything else in this world to give meaning and purpose to my life." I sometimes sum up the first chapters as saying that he had tried the five W's. He had tried women, wine, wealth, work, and wisdom from an earthly standpoint, and all of that left him void. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And his conclusion in the end is, "Fear God and keep his commandments It's either translated, this is man's all, or this is the whole duty of man, or this applies to all people. I want to tell you what translation I prefer. The word duty, by the way, is not in the text. It's italicized, if you'll notice in your Bibles. Literally translated, it is man's whole or man's all. And I believe what Solomon is emphasizing is this. He had tried to find something in life that made him complete and whole. And when he left God out of the picture, there was always a void that was there. But when he served the Lord, he realized that's what makes man whole and complete. I think that's the point Solomon's making in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. You want happiness, you want fulfillment, you want purpose in life, then you find that purpose in serving the Lord. See, faith gives us joy because it realizes I have a reason to live, and that reason to live is to serve the Lord. I've got purpose. But then not only does it give me purpose in life, it allows me to look for the good even in times of adversity. Somebody might say, how can I rejoice in times when things are bad? By the way, being rejoicing doesn't mean we never have moments of sadness and mourning. But our life overall is one of joy. But how can I do that in times of adversity? I think it's faith that allows us to look for the good even in times of adversity. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul where he is right now? In a Roman prison. He's actually in his own rented house at the end of the book of Acts would tell us. But he's under arrest. He does not know whether he's going to live or die. There's a difference, by the way, in the terminology of Philippians where Paul says, perhaps I'll be poured out as a drink offering. Versus that of 2 Timothy where he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. By the time 2 Timothy is written in his second imprisonment, Paul said, I know I'm dying. I'm going to be put to death. But at this point in time, when Paul wrote Philippians, Paul said, I'm not sure exactly how it's going to turn out. I might be executed. I might be put to death. Not only that, Paul said, at my first defense, no one stood with me. All forsook me. He had been forsaken by others. And yet at that moment, Paul's writing and he's talking about joy. Why? Because he learned to look for the good even in adversity. He says, you know what? In the verses that we're reading in Philippians chapter 1 and 12 to verse 18, by the fact I'm arrested, you know what? The imperial guard got to hear the gospel preached. They might not got to hear that had I not been arrested and been in this prison cell. And see, not only that, I've heard that there are others that are much more bold to preach the gospel now that they've seen how I've reacted. There's some good that's come from that. Now, there are people out there preaching the gospel, and I tell you what, they weren't friends of the Apostle Paul. Not everybody. Sometimes you can preach the truth and you can do it for a bad reason. And there were some that were preaching of envy and supposing to add affliction to Paul's chains, but Paul said, you know what, I'm just glad the gospel is being preached. You know what Paul had learned to do because of his faith? Paul had looked for the good even in moments of adversity. Going back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 6 and 7 of the book of Ecclesiastes, I'd sum up this way. You can't judge a book by its cover. Our things aren't always what they seem. Sometimes somebody might say, well now, if there's value in serving God, why is this fellow over here prospering and I'm over here and I'm trying to do what's right and I'm struggling? And the wise man Solomon says, things aren't always what they seem to be. Sometimes prosperity is not always a good thing. They may not be enjoying what they've got. But you know what? Solomon said in chapter 7, adversity is not always a bad thing either. And so his conclusion in chapter 8 was this. He said, when things are good, enjoy that. But in the times of adversity, consider God made one as well as the other. See, when I trust in God, it caused me to look for the good that can come out of moments of adversity and chastening and use that to build my faith. It brings me joy because it's not focused on self at all. When one's living by the faith, they look not only upon their own interest, but also to the interest of others. I want you to think back in your life at the times that you were probably the most unhappy, or times you were struggling the most with joy. And if we're honest with ourselves, is it not usually at those moments when we're most focused on self? I'm talking about how could I be treated this way, or why is this happening to me? What about my circumstance? Most of the times in life when we're discouraged and downcast and ready to throw in the towel, it's moments when we're focused on ourselves. But when we're busy thinking about others, you know what? We can often be reminded of how blessed we are, number one. And we find joy and happiness in the service of others. Paul said, you look not only on your own interest, but the interest. That's exactly what Paul was doing, by the way, in Philippians 1, 12 to verse 18. When I'm living by the faith, I've got purpose. Not only do I have purpose, I can look for the good even in moments of adversity and difficulty. By the way, in moments of adversity and difficulty, when I don't understand, and there are moments like that, then I trust God that He knows what He's doing. The book of Job is a book, I like to teach through the book of Job. It's been a while since I've done it. Sometimes the book of Job, somebody will say, what's the theme of the book of Job? And somebody will say, it's about why the righteous suffer. And that's fine if you want to assign that theme to it. But I want to tell you, the book of Job doesn't answer that question. There is not an answer given to that question in the book of Job that we can open up and say, ah, here's the answer. This is why the righteous suffer. You know what the point of the book of Job is? The point of the book of Job is this. Even in moments of suffering that you don't understand, trust God and you can get through it. You know, when God has the opportunity to talk to Job, God never tells Job why all that happened. God never tells Job, let me explain things to you. Satan came in my presence and he challenged me, and that's why I was forced to do that. You know what he does to Job? Job had been saying all along, I just wished I had the opportunity to present my complaint to God. If I could just lay it all at God's feet. And finally God said, all right, Job, but you're going to sit there and listen. And he said, Job, where were you when I made all this? Where were you when the stars were put into place and the waters were divided? Where were, do you know about the gestation period of some of these animals? What about this animal here? Do you know about all of that? And the point that God is making to Job is this. Job, I'm stronger and I'm wiser than you are. Learn to trust in me. And you know what Job said when it was all over? In essence, after God had spoke to him, Job said, I have spoken what I did not know. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to shut up and I'm going to learn to trust in the Lord. I don't always understand. And neither were you. Job didn't. The book of Ecclesiastes points out there are things that are beyond our comprehension. But faith allows us to put our trust in God when we don't understand why things are not going the way we'd like them to go. But on to the next point. Faith doesn't focus on the sacrifice, but on the gain we have in Christ. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, when he obeyed the gospel, had made a great sacrifice in order to obey the gospel. In fact, it was probably a greater sacrifice than what you or I have made in our own lives to obey the gospel. He was one that had made was quickly rising among the Jewish people. In fact, Paul said, I'd put up my zeal for the traditions of my father up against anybody. I'd push my Jewish lineage up against anyone. But Paul said, the things that were gained to me, these I counted loss for the excellence of Christ, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Some translations say, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. In other words, what Paul said is I realized that the sacrifice that I made was nothing in comparison to what we get in Christ. Let me ask you this question. What did you give up that really matters to serve God? What did you give up that really matters? I'm not saying there's no sacrifice involved in that. I'm not saying sometimes it's not painful. But what did we give up that really matters in order to be a Christian? No, Paul said, I gave it all up in order to know Christ. And what Paul's point is, it's worth it. There's a song we sometimes sing. I traveled down the lonely road, but no one seemed to care. I think it's 107. I'm not sure about that. But really what that song does is, in the first few verses, it's the individual singing that's talking about, look at what all I've done. All the sacrifices that I've made in order to be a Christian. But the last of those verses remind us what the Lord did for us. And I tell you, I think the ultimate point of that song, particularly as it comes to a close, is much like Job, I'm going to quit my complaining. And I'm going to realize that what I've ever had to give up is nothing in comparison to what I've gained, nor is it anything in comparison to what Christ gave up for me. Faith allows me to have joy because I'm not focused on the sacrifice, but I realize that through the sacrifice that was greater than mine, I'm able to have reward that's far greater than the sacrifice, not worth comparing to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Faith doesn't worry. Tell you, one of the things that robs us of joy sometimes is worry about things. How we worry about things of this world, and all of us, by the way, I think at times find ourselves worrying about things we shouldn't worry about. Do you know what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, don't worry about it. You take it to the Lord. Most of us can probably remember times when we were young and we didn't have to worry about anything, because we just simply trusted that our mom and dad were going to take care of everything. I don't ever remember growing up. There are times I know my mom and dad had it tight. There's four of us. I learned that a lot, how tight it must have been later on when I had four. You had to provide for it. But I know things were tight. But you know what? I never remember worried about anything. I knew they were going to take care of it and provide everything that I needed. But we need to have that kind of faith and trust in God, even more so our faith and trust in God. God has promised that He is going to provide for my needs if I'll serve Him. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. One of my favorite passages in the book of Psalms is Psalm 37. David said, I was young and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. God always takes care of His people. And because God takes care of His people, you know what? I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry, if I trust in God, about facing a problem or a difficulty in life that is too difficult for me to overcome. Faith doesn't worry, because faith takes it and it lays it at the Lord's feet and it says, God, You're going to do what's right and You're going to answer in the very best way. I tell you, when faith eliminates worry, then faith eliminates one of the barriers to being happy, one of the barriors to joy. But then not only does it eliminate worry, it thinks about good things. I don't know about you, but when I find myself not being as joyful as I need to be, it's probably because I'm thinking about everything that's wrong. And there's a lot to think about, by the way. You think about our country and the state it's in, our leaders, our potential leaders. We can find ourselves being miserable if we're not careful by thinking about all the bad things in this world. I think what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, isn't it much better to think about things that are good and right? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You think about things that are good. I can concentrate on the fact that there are things in this world that are wrong and there are people that are doing wrong, and I can make myself miserable and unhappy. Or I can think about the fact, by the way, that you're blessed to be part of a congregation of people that are striving to serve the Lord. That there are other people that are facing the same difficulties and struggles that you're facing. There are people in this world that are trying to do the right thing. And when I think about those brethren, then I can be joyful. I can rejoice when I think about the things that are right. I tell you, when I think about a faith that's based on the faith, it's learned the secret to contentment. Discontent will rob me of joy, but faith isn't discontent. It's content. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am, therein to be content. He learned both to be hungry and to be full, to abound and to suffer need. Paul said, you know what, I can be content. Sometimes our life gets wrapped up in things. We're unhappy because of what we don't have. And when that's the case, it indicates that we've got our focus off of where it needs to be. Paul said, you know what, having food and raiment, with these we can be content. I don't know about you, I've been blessed far more than my grandparents before me, and probably theirs before them. I live in a place that's bigger than any of them ever dreamed of living. They never thought that they'd have some of the modern conveniences that we have. And yet, sometimes we complain about what we have, not content with it. We have been abundantly blessed. But I tell you what, Paul said it didn't take all those to be content. All you really need is the necessities of life. And I tell you, godliness with contentment is great gain, Paul said in writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Faith has learned to be content, and it learns that what's really important in life is the spiritual things we have in the Lord and not the material things. And I tell you, faith recognizes that with Christ, I can get through anything. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a verse that we're all familiar with, Philippians 4 and verse 13. That may be directly, by the way, connected with his comments on contentment, but I think we can make application of that to life in general. There's nothing I'm going to face in life that I can't get through with the Lord's help. I can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There is not a temptation I'm going to face in life that the Lord hasn't said there's also a way of escape. You can get through it with my help. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. I tell you, if Paul could get through what he got through, and Peter and the others, the saints of the book of Revelation, could endure what they endured, then surely I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I said a moment ago that I worry about sometimes the direction that our nation is headed. I tell you that one of the things that concerns me the most about that is not for any selfish reasons or personal reasons. I do wonder sometimes how long I'll be able to continue to preach the gospel without fear of molestation. How long I'll be able to preach against sins like homosexuality and other things without having to pay the price for that. But I'll be honest, much like the Apostle Paul, none of that moves me. I'm not worried about that for myself, but I do worry about the world my kids are going to grow up in. I do worry about the world that my grandchildren, if I have those someday, will grow up in. But I want to tell you this. The one thing I want my children to know is this. No matter where this country goes and no matter what happens, they can do what is right through the Lord that strengthens them. There's nothing they're going to face that with the Lord's help they can't get through, no matter what direction this world is. And no matter what happens, no matter who's elected, no matter what decisions they made, I want to tell you, I can have joy that is based on the faith. A joy that's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how do I do that? We know what the faith is, and I think as we go through the book of Philippians, we see why it would bring joy, but how is it that I get that joy of faith? Well, obviously, I've got to spend some time in the study of God's Word. We said earlier, that's the only way that faith can be built. That's the only way it can be built is by getting into the Word of God. There is no substitute for the study of the Scriptures. I want to tell you, sometimes I hear people say about other things when Christians get together and they spend time with one another, and somebody will say about playing cards or other recreational activities, somebody will say, well, I tell you what, that just really edifies me. I want to tell you, edification in the Scriptures comes through the Word of God. Now, that's encouraging. Let me tell you, it's good to be with one another, isn't it? It's good to be around people of like precious faith, and we gain encouragement. But you want to be edified? You want to be built up? You want to be made stronger? I want to tell you, there's no substitute for the Word of God. That is the only thing that will make us what we need to be. And we need to spend some time in it. And by the way, the moment I spend time away from it, my faith will begin to grow weaker. There never comes a point in time in my life as a Christian that I look at the Word of God and I can say, you know what, I've sort of got that mastered. I don't need to spend any more time in it. I tell you, one of the things that amazed me, I've been preaching full-time for about 25 years now. And I try to spend 6 hours a day in my office about 6 days a week. Now, sometimes I don't make it because there are other things that are going on. But I try to spend that amount of time studying and trying to learn more about the Word of God. I want to tell you, after 25 years of that, one thing that stands out, and that is how much I don't know. How much more there still is to learn. And there never comes a point in time in my life where I can say, you know what, I've got that. My faith is where it needs to be. I can just sort of lay that book aside. If I want to build faith, and I want to maintain faith, then I need to get in the Word of God, and I need to study it. But I tell you, not only do I need to do that, I need to spend some time in prayer. The book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 and verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. He said, rejoice always. Now I want you to notice what the next two verses are after rejoicing. Pray always, or pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to have a faith? It not only takes communicating, allowing God to communicate with us through His Word, but we have to communicate with God through prayer. I think there's a connection with the rejoicing and the prayer and the thanksgiving that follows. But I tell you, it's not enough just to know it. I've got to keep it. You know why Paul could come to the end of his life with confidence? I hope that if the time comes, when the time comes, it's not a matter of if, I guess, unless the Lord comes first, when the time comes for me to die, I hope I could face life like the Apostle Paul did, who said, I fought the good fight, I finished the course. Listen, I have kept the faith. And I tell you what, Paul could write the book of 2 Timothy. Going back to one of the points we made, one of the things that stands out in that book about me to me is how little Paul was concerned about himself as he sat on death row, and how much he was concerned about Timothy and how Timothy was going to react. His life was used in service to others. And I think because of that, because he had kept the faith, he could rejoice that there was a crown of righteousness waiting for him and learn to trust God. We said faith involves trust. And we need to learn to trust God. God is faithful. That means you can trust what the Lord says. He's proven himself to be true over and over and over again. You study through the Word of God, all the promises that God made. Can you think of one promise in the Bible that God didn't keep? Now, there are sometimes conditional promises. But I'm talking about, can you think about a promise that God did not keep? And the answer to that is no. That's why in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, in verses 9 to verse 20, the Hebrew writer, whoever he was, Paul or whoever else it might have been, writes and tells them, God doesn't lie. He keeps his promise. It's impossible for him to lie. You hold on to that as an anchor. You can trust what the Lord has said. I tell you, when God tells me heaven to be worth it, I can trust God. I don't think there's going to be, I know there's not going to be a single person that gets to heaven in the judgment day that's going to look around and say, you know what, it just wasn't worth it. All the sacrifice, the obedience, the ridicule, it just wasn't worth it. God said heaven will be worth it all. We'll talk about that on Tuesday evening. And I believe God. My wife says sometimes I have a lot of favorite passages in the Scripture. And I guess that's true. But one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is found in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is on his journey to Rome. He's been arrested on trumped-up charges. He spent some time under the care of Felix and Festus, and now he's on his way to Rome. And despite his warnings, they travel on by ship, even though he said, we shouldn't go any further. And the ship looks like it's going to be wrecked, and it looks like everybody on board is going to die. And the Apostle Paul goes to all those on board, and he said, be of good cheer. Cheer up. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whom I am and whom I serve. And he goes on and he tells them, he said, this angel told me there's not going to be any loss of life, just that of the ship. And here's the statement. He said, and I believe God that it will be even as he told me. You see, all Paul needed was the word of God. It's going to be just exactly like he said. You can trust that because God has proven himself to be true. And I tell you, when you have a faith based on the faith, then we have a joy that is inexpressible, a joy that the world cannot appreciate, and a joy that is not affected by the external things of this life. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. What about you tonight? We're going to stand in just a moment and sing the song of invitation. If you've not yet become a child of God, then you haven't experienced that joy that comes from being a Christian, that comes from being a child of God. I tell you, tonight you can believe on the Lord, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in the waters of baptism. When you rise from those waters, you'll be a new creature. Your sins will be left behind. And like the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8, you can go on your way rejoicing even tonight. Or maybe there's somebody that's obeyed the gospel but has wandered away from the Lord. If you need to make a public acknowledgement of sin, we'll assist you in doing that this very evening. But no matter what your need is, please take advantage of this opportunity.